series on developing communion and fellowship with our God in the kingdom of God now. I like the sound of that, don't you? We all look forward to the kingdom of God. But it always, as I said last night, seems to be in the past or the future. So I'm talking about the kingdom of God now. We want to talk about the good things that are available to us as children of God now. The Bible says when we receive the Spirit of God, we receive the earnest of our inheritance. It's just a portion. But a portion of a lot is still a lot. Depends on how much the portion is. So if God was giving you a tithe of your heritage, well, if the heritage is only a pound, you'd only be getting 10 feet. But if the heritage was 500 quadrillion pounds, tithe wouldn't be bad, would it? Well, consider that God is the God of the universe. Everything in the universe belongs to our God and everything on it. Plus, He has creative power. He can continue to create more things, more galaxies, if He wants to. And we're heir to that. And the Spirit of God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And we got an earnest of it. So we need to, I think, re-visualize what an earnest is. What a part of that is. I think we're selling it way too short of what is available to us. The fullness of what God has for us, the Word of God says it hasn't even entered your mind, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. So if you can see it, you're not still not even scratch the surface of what He has for us. So what do we know how much that is? So what would earnest of all that be? It might be more than we can see. I know it is. Because I enjoy things right now that a few years ago I couldn't even see. I didn't even know it was possible. I couldn't even find anyone to tell me it was possible, let alone how to do it. But now I have it. And I enjoy it. And I've been enjoying it for years. That's good news. You can go home, turn your telly on, pick up your paper this morning. What do you get? Bad news. There's no good news on the telly. There's no good news in the paper. So why do we read that? Why don't we read this one? This has got some good news in it. We'll pick up one of those tabloids, gossip columns. And it'll be saying everything in the world. You read that and people will believe it. And it's not within 400 miles of being the truth. But they'll believe it just because it said it in a newspaper. Or it said it on television. But they picked this up, the very word of God written by someone who cannot tell a lie. And they still won't believe it. So they realize something doesn't line up somewhere. The series, first series, for those of you who are not here, I ministered with the leaders on being a good soldier. Without spending much time on it, they realized the most critical piece of equipment for a soldier is their communication system to be able to communicate with your commander-in-chief to the soldier in the field. And we certainly need state-of-the-art. So we're going to be talking about getting state-of-the-art communication. I normally initially minister that in the realm of just communion with God, getting to know God. And you can't get to know God or anyone else if you can't communicate with Him. I can't get to know you or God if I'm doing all the talking. So whoever you want to know, they've got to be talking to you, communicating to you from the heart, not the head. And you got to spend quality time there. So that's what we're getting into. This conference is all about learning how to do that with our God. But for the last session, I'm talking about where are you going to do that with God at? Well, God lives in His kingdom. God doesn't live in a sinful world. He lives in His kingdom where there is sin. See, He's not going to come out of His kingdom and live in sin to fellowship with us. We're going to have to come out of this world and get in His kingdom and get out of sin to fellowship with Him. So one of us got to make a move, and He's not. He's already made a move. He's already sat down on His throne, and He's not going to change. So that kind of narrows it. If we want to fellowship with God, then we're going to have to come to Him, you know. God said, you draw near to me, then I'll draw near to you. But you got to get across the border. You got to get in His kingdom. You know, then God will run out to meet you, but you got to get through the customs. You got to make sure you got a valid passport. You got to get in there. And you got to leave that old lordship, as I shared last night, out in that other world, because you can't be Lord in His kingdom. And you can't drag your sin into His kingdom either, because there's no sin. The devil's not there. So I shared some things last night that are not in his kingdom. But we're going to get into some things that are in his kingdom. And the main thing that's in his kingdom is him. And that's what I wanted more than the things. It's going to be nice to have a mansion in eternity. It's going to be nice to have streets paved with gold. But what makes heaven heaven is the fact that he's there. And I have access to him and I can talk to him and know him and fellowship with him there. That's what makes it heaven. It's going to be nice to have a body that doesn't hurt anymore. All those things are wonderful. But without him, it really doesn't mean much. Because when you have him, you have all those things. So we're going to continue a little bit this morning more on the kingdom of God now. For preview for those that were not here, we shared in Luke 17, 20, and 21 when the Pharisees asked the Lord what would be the signs of the kingdom coming. And he told them, it's not coming now with outward signs, but it's going to be within you and around you. In 18:17, Luke, he's talking to the disciples about children, and he said, except you come as a little child, that trusting of a little child, he said, you will in no wise ever enter the kingdom of God. So we realize what is promoted in our world today, this I can handle anything, proud of my arrogant attitude, is not going to cut it in the kingdom of God. You can't even get through the door. So we got to learn to walk in humility, not. Now, if we go on the scene in Romans 14, 17, it described the kingdom that's here now. It's righteousness, that's right standing with God, peace, God's peace, it passes all understanding, and joy, and it's in a place, in the Holy Ghost. So we covered some of that as well as some other scriptures last night, so I'm not going to go back into that. Those that's written in this, there's tapes available on that if you weren't able to make the meeting. So I want to continue on because now we're coming into the point where we're going to deal with some things that are mysteries to most people. Many people, when they read a scripture like that, Luke 17, 20, and 21, when the Lord said, it's not coming with outward signs, that's going to be within you and around you. He also told his disciples, some of you standing here in Mark 9, 1, you will not die until you see the kingdom coming in great power. Now, with most of our doctrines that we're raised with, that doesn't fit. It doesn't fit in our little schedule. So we don't know what to do with that. You know, because every one of those he was talking with are dead. And we're still waiting on the kingdom to come. So did he lie to them? Or are they still all 2,000 years old now waiting? You know what I'm saying? We don't know what to do with some of these scriptures. We just kind of blink over them and go on because they don't fit our boxes. When Jesus made that statement, his disciples didn't understand. They didn't agree with it because they expected him to throw down the Roman rule, set up his command there and rule the earth like we're expecting him to come back and do in the millennium. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm looking for him too. I hope he comes today before I get through preaching. Tickle me to death. He come right now and I just dropped my Bible and went up in the air, you know. Well, not bother me a bit. So, okay. So I'm looking for that. But till he gets here, I found a hiding place, a blessed hiding place. And that's in the kingdom of God now. So I learned how to walk in the kingdom now, which is my training and preparing to rule in that kingdom when it comes for the 1,000-year reign. You're going to sit around here and be in the flesh all your life and let the devil kick you around not do nothing. You think you're going to be a ruler in that kingdom. Some of you got a rude awakening coming. Now, you may think you are, but you're going to get a surprise, I'm telling you. So you better listen to what the Spirit is saying. If it wasn't something for you to do here, when you got saved, why didn't God just stop your clock and take you home then before you could mess anything up? See, he left you here for a reason. And this is training time. We only have a short time. The Bible calls it a vapor that appears for a little while and poof, it's gone. That's all the time you have for eternity. In this world, we'll spend 10, 15, 20 years getting an education to do a vocation for 30 years, and that's it. But we don't want to spend 5 minutes getting ready for eternity. So we need to get a different attitude. I'll get into this later about attitude, but I have a very positive attitude towards God and his word. Now, these years I did not. I do now, which proves we can change. But I'm 180 degrees different than what I used to be. Now, what do you do when you read the word of God and it says something clearly, plainly, but it doesn't make any sense to you? You don't understand any way whatsoever how that would work that way. What do you do with those scriptures? I shared a little bit on that last night. You know, we try to be careful that we don't believe God lied, but it does appear he did. So we said, well, it's probably a mistranslation then. But we really don't want to say that, because we say that was not the word of God. How do we know that was not a mistranslation? Yeah, that kind of undermines our faith too. So we don't know what to do with. So we just blink it on by and go on by. Just kind of avoid that one. We don't mark that one. Someone shared once, if you really want to get some revelation out of the word of God, when you read your Bible, study everything you haven't underlined. But most people, when they read, they go through and read what they underlined. Well, you already understand some revelation in that. You need to be studying the ones you didn't underline. There's stuff in there too. See, so that's where you ought to be working on. Now, the disciples didn't understand this statement that the kingdom of God was not coming outward appearance, but be within you. They also didn't understand that it's going to come in great power. Well, we know the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost in great power. And that's when the Spirit became dwelling within us. In Romans, it described the kingdom of God as righteous peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So we realize there's a connection here some way between the Holy Ghost being us and us being in the Holy Ghost. And I mentioned that a little bit yesterday, that we make assumptions that simply are not true because we really don't know what to do with it. We read through the Bible and you've got these things being in you, but you've got all these statements where you're in something. You know, you're in the Spirit. You're in Christ. You're in the vine. You're in the kingdom of God. And we make the assumption that if the Spirit is in me, that makes me in the Spirit. If Christ is in me, that makes me in Christ. We just jump to that conclusion. But if you notice, every time you read all those good things you would like to have of your heritage, every time you find one of those, they're connected with the being in something, not it in you. All the promises are yes in Christ Jesus. We've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The fruit that bears is in the Spirit. To bear fruit, we have to be in the vine. You know what I'm saying? Now, why would it tell us to abide in the vine if it wasn't possible for us to abide out of the vine? Do you think it's possible to abide out of the vine? Sure it is. So why would he tell us to abide in it if we couldn't abide out of it? Have you ever seen someone that's a Christian that doesn't bear fruit? There's a reason they're not in the vine. There's fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 lists fruit of the Spirit. You see Christians all the time that doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's from being in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 said, Paul said, I learn if I just walk in the Spirit, I cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if having the Spirit in you automatically puts you in the Spirit, that means you've never done anything in the flesh since the day you got saved or received the Spirit. How many of you know that's not so? You understand what I'm saying? That proves that it doesn't automatically put you in the Spirit. So we need to think about that. When I was searching for scriptures that said I could know God, one of the first places that I got a hold of something that really excited me, but it kind of blew my mind at the same time, was in Jeremiah chapter 9. If you'd like to turn it, I'm going to read out of the Amplified. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And we're going to see here a clear comparison of set of values between our world system and God's kingdom and an attitude as children of God that we should have. In verse 23, it says, Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise and skillful person glory and boast in his wisdom and skill. Let not the mighty and powerful person glory and boast in his strength and power. Let not the person who is rich in physical gratification and earthly wealth glory and boast in his temporal satisfactions and earthly riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, personally and practically, directly discerning and recognizing my character, that I am the Lord. who practices loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Now, you know yourself that our entire society, our entire educational system, everything we have is geared on us being successful. And we want to be successful in one or three of these areas. We realize it is a tremendous advantage to us to get a good education. You can have a degree and get a job over somebody that doesn't have a degree that knows more about the job than you do. But you got the piece of paper. And you can get the job. So many times, if you've got a higher degree, you've got your doctorate or your master's or something, then we have a tendency to glory in the fact that we've got that degree. We achieved that goal. And it's a status symbol, and you're given honor and honor for that thing in our society. Very much respected. The second one is having authority or power. So if you can rise to, you're the chairman of the board. You're the president of the company. You know, you're running this corporation. You know, you're the boss. Then there's prestige and power that comes, and we glory in the fact that I came up through the ranks and I'm now the boss of this outfit. Or that you're now independently wealthy. Because we in our society consider money as having power as well. So you can have somebody that is rich, that's a billionaire, a multimillionaire, and they will have respect even though people know they didn't really get it in an honest way. But once they got it, they will respect them even though behind their back they talk about them. But publicly they'll respect them. Okay. And people that have that riches, they glory in that. And we all wish we had that. We wish we had that education. We wish we had that money. We wish we had that authority. God did not say it was wrong to have wisdom or education. It's not wrong to have authority. It's not wrong to have wealth. It is wrong for them to have you. And it's wrong for you to glory in them. He said if you want to glory in something, glory in the fact that you know and understand Him. Not just know Him, understand Him. Can you imagine that? When I first saw this, some of you know my testimony. I may share some of this later. I just fell in love with God. And I just wanted to know Him. I just wanted to know Him. So it was hard to imagine that you could actually get to know God and spend time with Him. But to think you could start understanding God, good gracious, you know. It's hard to imagine that. That's what He said. If you want to glory in something, glory in the fact that you know and understand God. And here in the Amplified, it says, you know Him personally and practically, directly discerning and recognizing His character. So that's part of what I want to share with you. In the kingdom of God, God's not impressed with your education. He's not impressed with your wealth. He's not impressed with the authority and position you got. What impresses God is, do you know Him? Because if you don't think He's worth more than that degree, that money, that position is, then you really haven't learned very much. That's what He's saying. If you think that's something to glory, you don't even know what's worth glorying in. But if you can get to know God, but you see, what if in the process of getting to know God, with whatever my rebellion is, whatever my pride is, whatever my hindrances are to get to know God, what if He needed to take my wealth aside for me to learn that? What if He needed to move me from the boss to the servant position to learn that? What if He needed to put me in a position where everybody thought I was a fool instead of wise? What if it took that to get to know Him? Would it be worth it? See, that's why most people don't know God. Because they're scared He may take one or all of those away from them. And the Word of God says, your greatest fear will come on you. So if you start releasing faith into, that's got to go before you know God. You're right, that's got to go before you know God. You set the standard. You put it there. You put the hindrance there by your own faith. But if you just bow your knee from those positions, there's no reason why you can't learn it and still have wealth, still have authority, and still have wisdom in the world as long as you don't lean on that and they don't become your security and your God. So there's nothing wrong with it in the right order, but He has to be your first love. He has to be your source, your priority, not these things. If you've got something to glory in, it's got to be glorying in that, not in these natural achievements. The thing of it is, in God's kingdom, he does not recognize our achievements in the world anyway. Those of you that's here may be ministers. You can go to Bible college, you can get your degree, you can come out, you may even go on and get your master, get your doctorate. You can come out and hold your little diploma up to God and say, God, I've got my doctorate, now anoint me. I hate to disappoint you, but that doesn't impress him that much. I've never seen anyone yet that got through anointing because they got a degree in man's schools. But God does have a school. If you complete his course, he will anoint you. But he will not anoint you till you finish his course. Now, you may finish his course in the Bible school. But it's his curriculum. It wasn't theirs. You're saying, during that span of time that you were going to Bible college, you could have completed his as well. But most don't. Most come out of Bible college with a lot of knowledge, and they're puffed up in pride because they never balanced it with wisdom. Then they spend years getting humbled through trying to do what they thought they could do so easy in their visions, and didn't work. And they finally, through their experience of trying to do it, started getting a little bit of wisdom. Then hopefully before they die, they get anointed. You know. But the idea would be to start with the anointing. You see what I'm saying? And function in that. So we want to think a little more in these terms. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Now, one of the things I want to do in this series, and I realize a lot of you are not able to make all these meetings, but counting the session with the leaders that I began with 2 p.m. yesterday, we have 11 sessions scheduled. 90-minute session. That's a lot of information going out. So many of you kind of coming in, you're hitting it in the middle, but I'm doing a progressive going through this thing, building on each thing. Normally, I don't have anywhere close to that much time. And that's why we're videoing, that's why we're taping it, so I can get into more detail. It's no trouble to just fire out, this is the revelation, this is the truth, now go do it. But you just get frustrated because you can't go do it. You need convincing. Just one piece of evidence sometimes doesn't convince you, so sometimes you need a cumulative of evidence before you're convinced enough that you will start doing it. So that's what we're going to try to do, as well as I know the stumbling blocks. I'm not ignorant of the tricks the devil uses. I've been teaching this for 28 years, so I know the tricks he uses to rob you so you aren't able to do what God is saying. Many times, we have beliefs or doctrines or something that we released our faith in that is not the truth. It may be true, but it's not the truth. And because of that, then anything outside that belief, we don't even consider. We either ignore it, or we try to put it somewhere else because it doesn't fit in our picture. Satan is a specialist at deceiving us, at giving us ways that seem right, but it's not the truth. We accumulate a lot of things that are true, and we stick with it a lot of things that are theory, and come up with a conclusion that we call truth, but it's not truth. And we pass that down two or three generations, and we put a frame around it and made it doctrine and hung it on the wall. And the person that did it knew out of that 500-piece puzzle that they only had 100 pieces of pure, simple scripture they could prove. The other 400 was theories. And everybody else knew that. But in the meantime, they came to a conclusion of what they thought that meant, and they walked in the light they had. But the idea is you're supposed to be looking for those other 400 pieces. And when you found some more, you adjust your picture. But they framed it. Then about a generation or two later, everybody else that comes along looks at that, and they assume it's all truth, it's all facts, when it's not. They don't know which pieces of theory. And they don't bother checking it, they don't bother researching it anymore, because we already have the truth. Then somebody down the road comes up with one on their wall, and they got 150 pieces they found. 75 was like yours, but 75 was different ones. And because of that, when they added their 350 in there, they came up with a little different picture, and we looked and said, that's not in our doctrine. We don't believe that. Not only do we not believe it, you're wrong, because we're right. If I can, and you don't understand what I'm saying, that's what's exactly wrong with most of our denominations. I can go to any of the churches, find one of those doctrines, and ask you as a pastor, why do you believe that? You know the first thing they're going to do? Is get their Bible and show me the pieces they can prove. You understand? And why they believe that. But then I go to the next church and I ask that pastor. Because you see, I'm not affiliated with any particular one. So I can do that without an opinion. I just want to know. I'm open. If they got something I don't have, I want it. See, but if they got something that don't work, I don't want that. I'm trying to get rid of the things that don't work. So I go ask the next one, and he takes the same Bible, shows me some plain scripture that I witnessed to. That's a nice scripture. And yes, I see where that fits in there. But it's only a portion. But I also see where the other guy's scriptures fit too. In time I go through about 15 of them, you know, if I receive all of those that they can prove, I've now got about 400 out of those 500 pieces. And I've only got another 100 to look for. Then I can find this group over here nobody will talk to because they for sure they're not right. But I go talk to them anyway, and they did have five that nobody else had. But they had 495 that was weird. You know, it's some wild theory. But I cleaned out their five and put it, but they were key five ones. You hear what I'm saying? If we as ministers could do that, be teachable, if we could get together and say, only thing I'm going to share with you, brother, or you, brother, is what I can prove clearly in the Word of God. It doesn't take some great interpretation, just read it. We can get a child to come up and read it and ask them what does it mean, they'll tell us. You know, God said what he meant what he said. That kind, you understand what I'm saying? You don't build doctrines on mysteries. That is part of the reason why we have division in the body of Christ. We make doctrines around mysteries that nobody can prove. If God wanted that to be a doctrine, he'd add a few more verses that made it clear. Doctrine, sound doctrine, is clear, plain truth that anybody can understand. If we would do that and put all the pieces of that, we wouldn't have the division we have today. So that's one of the main reasons, that and the fact that we framed it and we don't keep looking for truth. One of the hardest people generally in the world to teach is ministers. I'm just being honest with you. That's the hardest group to teach. Because most of them sitting there defensive, afraid you're going to question their doctrine. And they're ready to defend their doctrine. They're not coming with their heart open and teachable. They're coming to defend their revelation, their doctrine. So it takes a while to get their hearts open and to look. But if we could get a group together from different denominations, could honestly sit out, take the frames off our doctrines, and go through and just find what you can actually show me that I can read it and get the same thing you got, that I didn't have to get your wild interpretation. How in the world did you come up with that out of that scripture? Yeah. But I could get just what it says, and you could say it so that the same spirit that's in you, that's in me, will flow and bear witness that is the truth. Then we compare, and if you got a piece I don't have, I want it, brother. If I've got one you don't have, you can have mine. And we both come out of there. I've done some pastor leadership conferences years ago. I've done them in places where it's the first time ever that the church in that area, pastors, ever come together. And I've been to all those churches individually. I wasn't affiliated with any of them, so they trusted me enough they would come together. They didn't trust each other. And I told them, I said, do you realize the accumulated wisdom sitting in this room? If I have a group of 100, 150 pastors sitting there. I said, if I could pull the revelation, what is proven truth out of each one of you, bring it all together and stick it back in each one of you, you realize how much you would have grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord if you walked out of this building? Tremendously. But we can't do that because we talk about two things we're fighting. Then we usually leave there less than what we came with because we lost something while we was there. Or we think we did good if we got out of there what we came with. Somebody didn't mess me up. See, Satan's the author behind that junk. But when we get the head on straight, yeah, then God starts revealing and exposing these tricks of the devil. Now, if we are missing it, and believe me, as a whole, the church, we are seriously missing it. Our fruit proves it. The fact that Satan is controlling most of this earth when it doesn't belong to him, it belongs to us, is to prove we're doing something wrong. So So we got into a lot of that when I was dealing with being a good soldier. We get into more of the nitty-gritty of why it doesn't work. But if you are believing something that's not the truth, we did not create and develop all the ignorance in the body of Christ in our generation. We inherited a lot of it. Unfortunately, we've been adding to it. Every generation has been adding their own ignorances to it and their own errors. Somewhere you need to draw the line and start going the other direction. Well, the only one I've got authority to draw the line in is me. So I started drawing the line in me, and I took the frame off of everything I thought I knew. I didn't assume I knew anything. If you'd see me as a computer, I took that disc out with all my religious information on it, and I threw it in the trash bin. Because I checked it, and I started finding error in it, then I didn't know how I knew anything was right. Because I hadn't tested or proven anything myself. I took everybody's word for it. So I threw it in the trash bin, and I put a clean one in and started all over. Until I read it, until the author of this book or somebody spoke it that the Holy Spirit in me would witness that's truth, it wasn't truth to me. And I don't receive it in my heart, and I don't believe it. Do you realize how easy it is for Satan to get us to believe a lie? I'm serious. Now, most of us don't think we would do that. We think we're spiritual enough. Nah, he's not going to lie to me. I'm not going to believe a lie. Well, you may be surprised how easy it is for you to believe one. When I first started, and I consider this very much a blessing, an older man from your country, actually lives in North Wales, but lived in England then, he came to our church, and he'd been coming every year through there to our church for about 8 or 9 years. But this is my first year there, so I never heard him before. But I heard he was an anointed teacher, so I looked forward to seeing him, and I never heard an Englishman before. And I'm raising the hills of teeth. This is a pretty remote area. I'd seen it on movie or something, but I was intrigued with your accent. So I was looking forward to hearing him, plus the fact that he was anointed. And so when he got ready to teach, I was all excited. And he said, I want to share with you tonight on the difference between true and truth. Now that didn't make a bit of sense to me. I said, what's the difference? If it's true, it's truth. He said, before I begin the teaching, I want to share something with you. He said, this is the 8th or 9th time I've been in your church, in your city. Every time I come, I stay in the home of one of your elders, Dr. Kuhn, and he pointed him out on the front row. He said, I've stayed in his home every time. Dr. Kuhn is a very educated man. He knows the customs of the English people. He has been in my home in Kent, England, where he lived at the time. So he knows that every day at a certain time we have tea. He said, now, this is the 8th or 9th time I've been in his home, and not one time has he ever offered me a cup of tea. Now, what do you think about a bloke like that? He knows I'm an Englishman. He knows we drink tea. Yet he never offered me a cup of tea. What kind of host is that? And he paused for a moment while all of us judged Brother Kuhn. There's about 350 of us there. And I still clearly to this day know what I did. I not only judged him, I looked right at him. And I'm thinking, well, how insensitive can you be? I've got more sense than that. I've never seen an Englishman. I know they drink tea. If he was staying in my home, I would have given him a cup of tea. So in my mind, he was a poor host, and I'd be a better host than he was. Then he continued. He said, now, everything I've said to you is true. It's a fact. Not one thing did I say was a lie. But he said, I left off one other fact, one other thing that's true. The first time I came to your city, Dr. Kuhn picked me up at the airport in his Mercedes. We was riding back to his home. And I said, Brother Kuhn, I know you know the custom of the English people, how they drink tea every day. But don't bother offering me any. I don't like tea. Then he went on to say, he said, I've traveled around the world many times. I've stayed in thousands of homes. But he said, I've never stayed in any home anywhere in the world where I've been treated more royally than Dr. Kuhn and his wife treats me. They go out of their way to make it special. They're the most gracious host I've ever had. Oh, by the way, how did you judge Dr. Kuhn as a host? Got kind of the idea of what happened, huh? It wasn't just me. He's our pastor, the rest of the elders, everybody in the church. Judge Dr. Kuhn as being a poor host. Based on what this man said that was true. He did not say one thing that was a lie. Everything he said was true. It was a fact. But he said them in a way, leaving out an important fact that brought every one of us to the same conclusion that he was a poor host, and that conclusion was a lie. Wasn't even close. He not only was not a poor host, he was the best host he'd ever had. See how far we missed it? Based on things that was true, said in a way that brought us to a conclusion that was a lie. The dictionary we have, the Webster Dictionary in the United States, defines a lie as anything said or done with the purpose and the motive of bringing you to a conclusion other than the bare, naked truth is a lie. Our politicians are experts at that. Yet they'll stand and defend themselves and say, I didn't lie. You know, they may not have said a straight out lie, but they said things that brought you to a conclusion that was a lie. And they did it deliberately because they knew you would come to that conclusion. Ministers do that. You understand what I'm saying? We have that part of the problem we have in my city when they're trying to raise money. They'll use Bible and they'll say things that are true and bring you to a conclusion that's not the truth. And put fear and pressure and everything else on people that shouldn't be there. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked up, but I want you to see how easy it is to deceive someone and get someone to believe a lie if they sit there and listen with their mind. And that is the whole essence of what I teach. God said, don't lean to your reasoning and understanding in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. If I was there today and that man had said the same thing, I'd have listened to what he said, and the natural conclusion would have been Dr. Coon was a poor host. But before I would accepted that conclusion as a fact and believed it, I would ask the Holy Spirit, is this conclusion the truth? And he would not have witnessed to it. He'd have witnessed it's a lie. And I would not have believed it. It would have been easy to have been caught. But out of 350 of us, no one caught it. Why? Because no one asked the Holy Spirit. Everyone leaned to their own reason and understanding. And everybody there is spirit-filled. Everybody there had the Spirit in them, but I'll guarantee you one thing, you may not like this. None of them was in the Spirit. Because they've been in the Spirit, they've been talking the Spirit, and they wouldn't have believed the lie. They'd have got the check and the warning, and it had been exposed. But we get so much knowledge that we think we are smart enough. The pride rises up, and we think we're smart enough, we can discern, we know what's going on, we'll know what's true or not. And Satan can take you just like that. The Lord himself says that Satan is cunning and crafty. He's a beguiler. He's a deceiver. He's crafty above anybody on this in this universe. If it were possible, it said he would even deceive the very elect. The very elect, that's how far. So we immediately assume we're the very elect, therefore he can't deceive us. You see, how convenient that is. Then the devil will tell you, you're the very elect. So you don't have nothing to worry about. I can't deceive you. So that he just did. One of the things I teach on, and believe me, the devil doesn't like it. I teach on the ways that seem right. Because those of you that's made the effort to come here, if you didn't want to know God and didn't want to walk close to God, you wouldn't come today. You'd just slept in and stayed home. So the fact that you're here is the fact that you want to know more about it. Well, at that stage, the normal evil temptation the devil has that's leading the world astray, you're not going to fall for that. You understand what I'm saying? Hopefully you already overcome that. So, has he given up on you? Because if he gives up, you just walk in the fullest of your heritage, come to the fullest that you're supposed to be in Christ, become equipped, become a soldier of Jesus Christ, and you go do the same work that Jesus did, destroy his works, and there's nothing he can do about it. So he's not going to just sit there and let that happen. He's going to fight you all the way to keep you from ever getting to that position when he can't do anything for you. Because when you get in the kingdom of God, he can't get to you anymore. So he's got to do everything he can to keep you outside. And if he has to make you think you're in when you're out, he will. Because it still gives him access to you. So he does not run out of ways that seem right. But the end of that is still destruction, the Bible said. You're on one of three roads today. Everybody is. You're on a road that's clearly evil. Everybody knows the end of that road is destruction and hell. They don't care. They're going anyway. You know, they try to believe it, don't. But they know it's evil. We know it's evil. Then there's a road that has a straight gate and a narrow path, and it leads to life. But the Bible says, few there be that find it. Then we got another road. It has a wide gate. It's a broad way. It's a motorway. It's a way that seems right. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end of destruction. The way that seems right to man is not the evil road. And it's not the straight gate and the narrow way either. It's a way that seems right. It has a wide gate. It has a broad way. It is signposted, heaven this way, no speed limit. You're in Germany on the Autobahn. You don't have to pull this little narrow path that's constricted. Glory to God, if they just knew what I knew. You know, so we're over there looking at poor souls over here on this narrow path. And we're making good time. Only problem is you're going the wrong direction. Now the problem is when you start, it runs parallel with the narrow way. You can look there and you see, you're right by them, oh, you're making faster time. And you realize you're looking good, but all of a sudden that road gradually starts turning. Very slowly. But as it starts turning, you start noticing some things coming up in your mind and thoughts you're having and temptations you're having and other things happening and you lose your temper or whatever's happening. And you realize you're not getting closer to God. You get drifting away from the Lord. And all of a sudden it keeps turning until you're flat out in the flesh and it's manifesting and everybody and yourself knows it. And all of a sudden you realize, man, I thought I was going in the Spirit. How did I get here? So once you realize you're going obviously the wrong way, you're headed towards destruction, what is any normal Christian going to do? You're going to slam your brakes on and stop because you don't want to go into destruction. First thing that's probably going to come to your mind is confusion. How in the world did I get on this road? Because you thought you were going the right direction. You don't remember turning off. Now you could have, but I'm telling you, in this particular case that I'm talking about, you didn't turn off because you weren't on the right road to start with. You just thought it was the right road. So what do? Once you know you're going the wrong way, you repent. What is repentance? You turn around and you go back to the roundabout. Now you're going around and around in circles saying, what in the world happened? Now you're further behind than you were. You're already wasting a lot of time. You're right back where you were. Now you're even more desperate, so you're looking for a six lane now. And the devil's got him. He's got eight lanes, he's got 12 lanes, he's got whatever you'll go on. And they're all signposted wrongly. If you're not careful, you get on none. Have you ever wondered about the phenomenon that you could be a Christian 50 years and by any biblical definition, you'd still be a baby? We can't do that in the natural. It's impossible. But in the spiritual, you can. Paul told the Corinthians at a time they ought to be teachers, they were still babies. How does that happen? How can that possibly happen? We're talking about people sitting in the same church. One person grows to maturity in a 2 or 3 years, they're already mature. Another sits there hearing the same sermons for 40 years and is still a baby. How does that happen? Somewhere between that word going and them hearing it and it getting adjusted by their thinking, they came to different conclusions. Both may have got convicted. The other just accepted what the conviction was, did exactly what God said, it went on. But the other thought that was too hard, so they're trying to think of a better way of doing it. And the devil gave him a better way of doing it. That, I'm smart. He is. I figured out a better way to get this done, that poor guy. And I'm not going to have to go through all he did. The only problem is you never got it done. This is a typical trick of the devil. So you spend your entire life up and down that motorway. The devil never gets you into destruction because the time he can get you turned that way, you'll stop and repent. But you never got into life either. You never grew up. So he didn't destroy you, no. But he did neutralize you and he did rob you of your heritage, of everything you were supposed to have on this earth. And you ended up your life as a baby, never fulfilling any of the reasons you should have been here, rather than coming to maturity early and serving your life in God's kingdom and destroying the work of the devil. And that's what's laid in your account in heaven when you got there. You got up there with nothing in it. Because you listened to the wrong voice. So this is the common trick. Now we're going to get back to the kingdom of heaven again. When I look at something God says, I look at it very practically, logically. I realize that our natural mind can't understand the things of God. But God understands the things of God. And if I let him do my thinking for me, just give me the printout on the screen. Don't confuse me with the facts. Just tell me what you want me to do. Works much better, you understand? But once I start doing what he says and seeing the wisdom of what he said, when I didn't see it when he first said it, and I've shown God that I will trust him whether he explains anything to me or not, then God later comes back and starts explaining to me why he did some things. And every time God has done that, when he looked back on something I come through, it was totally logical if you had the same information that he did. Almost every time, the hard things I went through in life, when God directed me to do something, he didn't explain nothing. I could have easily come up with a dozen better different ways to have done it than he said. It wasn't no challenge at all. Now, I realized Satan would have been helping me, but back then I thought it was just me. But instantly I had better ways of doing it than what God said. And when I would try to take those suggestions to God, he didn't seem to appreciate them all that much. You notice that? Just do what I said. Well, to do that, I got to trust him, don't I? It's a novel idea, isn't it? Trusting God. But I decided to try that. So I just did it. And the grace was there, and the Spirit of God was, and God was happy, but I still didn't know why he had to choose his hard way of doing it. You know, why he didn't choose, but yeah, he reacted, he liked it, he's happy, I was happy, so okay. But when later on, when he went back and showed me just a little bit from his perspective of why he made that decision, having shown me what he saw, if he said to me then, son, what decision would you have made? I assure you there wasn't anything even in a close second to the decision he made. I'd had been an absolute idiot to have chosen anything other than what he chose. Every time he's ever showed that to me. Which obviously makes it easier now to trust him in those things he doesn't explain. But in the beginning it was tough because I didn't know him. But now that I'm getting to know and understand him, I get suspicious if he tells me to do something that makes sense to the natural. Because if he does, he's not really blessing me with very much of his technology. If it's down to a level I can understand it, he's giving me a very low-level revelation. But when he gives me one, I don't even have an inkling of how in the world that could possibly work. I get excited, glory to God, so he just gave me some kingdom wisdom. And I'm going to get to see something really multiply and move. So I don't look at that as negative. I get excited about it. The more impossible the command is, the more excited I get. Because that means I'm not even tempted to try to do it because I don't even know where to start. So that makes it easier. So it's easier to just let go and let God. It's when he gets it down there that I can see how it can be done that I might be tempted to do it. Then get in his way and there's no anointing on it. Now, if we're talking about knowing God, and to know God, you're going to have to spend quality time in his presence and communicate two ways. I'll share the scripture later, but John 17:3, when Jesus talks about the gift of eternal life that he gave us, it was that we can know the Father and him in a personal, intimate way. And that requires quality time in a person's presence, communicating two ways. Now we're going to come back to a little doctrinal issue. Those of you who know me very well know that it doesn't matter what church I go to, I try my best not to ever preach anything contrary to the doctrine of that church. I'm not there trying to stir up something. But sometimes you can't avoid it. I mean, when it comes to a certain point, if they got the doctrine that says you can't hear God, I can't get around that. Because my Bible says, God, my sheep hear my voice, and that's what I teach on, and that's what I do. So I can't teach that without saying what the Word of God said. And I'm not trying to expose anything, okay? So I'm trying to teach you here in this conference how to get in God's presence, stay there, communicate with him, and get to know him. Well, we got a little logistics problem. If I ask you doctrinally what you believe, do you believe that our God is a triune God? Because some people don't, you understand? We have a Father, a Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, well, we're okay so far, so I haven't got any of you upset to this point. Okay? Well, if I ask you, at this moment now, where are they? There's three of them. So according to your doctrine, where are the three? The world, the Bible describes three heavens. The earth, which is our immediate atmosphere around the earth. Second heaven, which is our galaxy. Third heaven, which is beyond our galaxy, where the city, the New Jerusalem is, and where God's throne is, heaven. Well, right now, we know biblically, and we all, I'm sure, agree with this, that our Father is sitting on His throne that has the emerald rainbow over it in the New Jerusalem, in the third heaven. Is that right? Then where is our Lord and Savior Jesus at right now? He ascended and He went to the right hand of our Father in the third heaven in His throne, right hand. So who does that leave here on the earth of Godhead? The Holy Spirit. That is about as common a teaching and a doctrine as you're going to find anywhere in the world. Now, if you say, if I ask you, is that a matter of fact? Is that the way it is? Then we all agree that's the way it is. And it's not going to change in our minds until the Father says, Son, it's time, go get your bride. And He's going to come back. The trumpet's going to sound. We're going to leave this ground and meet Him, be changed, get our glorified body, go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, have a celebration, get our white horses, get on with the Lord. He's going to come back, and He's going to put down all rule on this earth, set up His kingdom here, His throne, and we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Is that about it? That's pretty clear. Now, that's about as sound as you're going to get in most places. Few people don't even believe that, you know what I'm saying? But, I mean, that's pretty basic. Well, Jesus said some things to His disciples that, according to that, doesn't make any sense. Now, He told them that He was going away. But He said, I'm not going to leave you like a bunch of orphans. I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to come back to you. That was His disciples. Well, did He? We're still waiting on Him. He sent the Holy Spirit back, but He didn't say the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to come back. It's Jesus. Now, all of them died, and we know their spirit went to where Jesus is in the third heaven. They went to Him. But according to our literal interpretation of that, He didn't come to them. They went to Him. He never moved. He's still sitting there at the right hand of His Father making intercession for us. And He said, I'm going back and pray to the Father that He'll send the Holy Ghost. That's the third one of the Trinity that came on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said, yes, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but He also said, I'm going to come back to you. Well, that's another one of those we have to be careful. We kind of read over because they died and He didn't come back. And they went, He didn't come. I mean, according to our basic belief. Jesus gave us the gift of eternal life that we could know the Father in Him. Not just know the Holy Ghost. Know the Father in Him. In a personal, intimate way that requires us to spend quality time in His presence. God also told us in John 15, I'm going to read that in a minute, to abide in the vine. And it clearly says Jesus is the vine. And that the Father is the husbandman, the vineyard keeper that trims our branches. And our branches are here. You see what I'm saying? So He's saying, the one we abide in is Jesus. And the one that's trimming us and pruning us and working on us is the Father. But both of them are in the third heaven. So are we commuting? You know what I'm saying? I mean, do we get in the Spirit and we get translated like Paul and we go to the third heaven and let Him trim on us a while? You know, and we hook into the vine, try to get a little sap going in while the Holy Spirit, then we disconnect, we hurry back to earth and try to run around with it a while till it's getting drained out, then we've got to run back again, charge up again. I mean, you know, something doesn't make sense, does it? Who did you invite into your heart when you become a child of God? The Holy Ghost or Jesus? Jesus. Who's supposed to be Lord of your life now, the Holy Ghost or Jesus? Jesus is Lord. But He's in the third heaven. Now, when Daniel prayed to the third heaven, it took him 21 days to get an answer. Because the angel had to fight his way through the second heaven where Satan and all his angels are to get there. So there's a whole lot of, that's a long distance call, and there's a lot of interference there. Well, we all know something changed when the Holy Ghost come. And he was in us. I'm getting around to what we're getting to now. The problem is, we don't even have an inkling of what happened. I'm telling you, I've been to some of the best Bible scholars in the world and some of the most anointed people in the world, including everything I know, and I guarantee you, we all have to agree with Paul. We don't know nothing yet as we ought to know. We've not even scratched the surface of understanding God and understanding God or knowing God and even an inkling of what God can do and how he can do it, yet we already framed it. Do you see the foolishness of that? So you can look at other denominations that framed it before you did. And you know they left a big one out about the Holy Ghost. Yeah? But you got that one, then you framed that one. What if somebody else found out something else about the Holy Ghost that's not in your frame? Immediately, they're as strange to you as you are to these elements. And you're divided over that issue. We spend our whole life and we don't even know our own self. Yet we think we know everything about God. You got to realize that is dangerous thinking. I want to know everything I can know about God because I love him. I don't care how different this particular aspect of him is than the other aspect I know of him. I want to know all of him. When I met my wife and we got married the next year, we had a date every night except one night. And if you would ask, anybody would ask me, do you know Shirley? Because we shared with each other all the time. I said, yes, I know her. Then we stood before my father, who was a minister. And he married us. We both said, I do. I moved in with her and I found out I didn't. Know her near as much as I thought I did. Because you see, she started manifesting in some ways that was clearly her that never manifested when we were dating. And so did I. But it came with a package. And that's why some people have problems. They want, oh, I don't want that about you. Get rid of that. But that's me. That come in the package deal. You got me. You said I do. And we did. So now we've had 35 years to try to explore all those different little manifestations of ourselves that we never saw when we was dating. And I do know her better than anybody on the face of this earth, but to say I'm still not going to get a surprise right now and then is silly. And I still come up with a new one for her every once in a while. Because we're both still developing and changing in our lives. Well, how can we say we know everything about God? Now, you see, some of the things that manifested in her or me, we didn't particularly like. Yeah, I really didn't want that in the package. And the reason we don't like it, because in most cases, it's not good anyway. And so over the years, we realized the other one didn't like that and it wasn't good. So I try to change and quit manifesting that way because she doesn't like that. And she quits manifesting a certain way because she knows I don't like that. Well, we're human. We can be, you know, sweet and bitter water coming out of the same fountain. But God is love. And anything that manifests in him is good. There are no bad in God. Yet how many Christians do we judge something as being bad? You've got something that we don't have in our church and therefore it's bad because yours is not in our doctrine. Yet you show me in the Bible where it's at, but I don't hear it. Because I'll do away with that and therefore it's bad. We'll even go so far sometimes and say it's of the devil. But then we get jealous because your church may be growing more than mine is. More people's getting saved there than's in mine. And that's kind of strange for churches doing something of the devil, isn't it? We can't quite figure that one out. When we get around, if we don't talk about this doctrine, they seem to be pretty nice people. As a matter of fact, we could even, before I found out what you were, we was having a good time. Yeah. When we first met. And I found out you were just a Christian, and I'm a Christian, glory to God, because we was in this place and there wasn't any Christians around. I hadn't had any fellowship in a long time. Glory to God. You love Jesus? Yeah, brother, I love Jesus. Oh, man. So we bring up something. What about, oh, yeah, that's great, wonderful. Then you bring it. Uh-oh. You believe that? Brother, I can't have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know what I'm saying? Then a divide, because I found something we don't agree on. Well, how in the world do you live with yourself? Because you don't even agree with yourself. Yeah. I hope that the Christ in you doesn't agree with the Adam in you, because he don't. So you're not even in unity with yourself until you kill him. You will not be in unity in your own body until Adam is dead. Because until he's dead, how can two walk together except they agree? So you got a war going on in you. I'm not careful. I'm going to quit preaching and start meddling here right now. It's good now. This will do you good and help you too, all right? All right. Now, if we understand that little possibility that there may be something going on with the Father and Jesus in their abilities to do things that we don't quite understand. Now, we do realize, so don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to mess your head up. Yes, I believe that their Father is in the third heaven sitting on his throne. Yes, I believe Jesus that ascended bodily is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But I believe they can do things that most people don't have any idea they can do. Now, we can handle the Father and Jesus walking around. Here's one, there's one, there's two of them. We have problems with the Holy Spirit because he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. He's not on his endless, he's all around us, and he's everywhere. And we can't see him. So he gives us a bit of a problem, doesn't he? When we get into this unseen realm. Then God says little things to help us understand that. Because if we can't feel it and touch it and see it, it's not real. But the Lord says everything you can see and touch and feel is temporary. It's not permanent. It is the things you can't see that are eternal, that are permanent. So we're trying to hold on to something eternal we can't even see. And everything we can hold on to is going to go away. Well, somewhere you better have something grounded. You're not going to have anything to stand on. Because even this earth you stand on is going to go. So we need to start learning. In John 14, 15, Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and also this was the night before Jesus died. When we talk about John 17, it's the same night he was teaching the disciples. So this is the very end of his ministry with the disciples, so you realize it's important. Jesus said, if you love me, if you really love me, you will keep and obey my commandments. I'm reading out of the Amplified. If you really love me, King James said, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Amplified said, if you really love me, you will keep my words, my commandments. Now, is that complicated? That's pretty simple. You think God meant what he said and said what he meant? So he put a condition on whether or not you really love God or not. If you really love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, how can we stand up and say, God, I love you, but we won't obey him? Did God command you to quit leaning to your own reason and understanding? He did. Did God command you to trust him with all your heart? He did. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Did God command you to acknowledge him in all your ways? He did. Then he said, he would, he shall direct your path. If you do the three things he commanded you to do, and if we say we love him, and he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, how can we say we love him if we won't do what he said? I guarantee the hardest battle you have is getting off the throne. You read my book, My Sheep Hear My Voice, I'll guarantee you the rest of that book's a piece of cake if you deal with a chapter on establishing his lordship. But it takes a whole lot more than just calling him Lord. You know what the scripture talks about? A group of people stood before God and they said, Lord, Lord, have not we done all these things in your name? You see, we're busy out here doing things in the name of the Lord. They said, we've cast out devils, we've healed the sick. They went through all these good works, powerful works, and not one place did the Lord say, no, you didn't do that. He didn't say that. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. knew you. That word is the same one in John 17:3, where he said we can know the Father in him. It means knowing someone in a personal, intimate way, two ways. Yet they did all these kind of works, but he said, I never knew you. Paul said, I fear lest having preached to others, I would myself become a castaway. Paul realized he could preach and God would honor the word of God, but he could still miss it himself. When Paul was in prison, people were preaching for wrong reasons. Someone was preaching for filthy lucre's sake, for money. Someone was preaching because they hated Paul. They just wanted to stir him up and get him in more trouble. But what did Paul say? Paul said, rejoiced. He rejoiced that the word of God was being preached. He didn't care where it comes through. You understand? When God speaks, it's still God speaking his word. And anyone that hears that word, that will believe that word, will receive the benefits of that word. No matter what the instrument was, the word came through. God preached to Balaam to a donkey. That doesn't make a donkey save him going to heaven, spirit filled. He convicted Peter through a rooster. That didn't make the rooster a preacher that's going to heaven, you know. Even in praising God, we get so caught up in our praising God. And God, when he went through, everybody tells Jesus, oh, look how nice they're praising you. He wasn't all that impressed. Because if they didn't praise me, he said the very rocks would cry out and praise me. But I got news for you. I don't want to be replaced by a rock, do you? So I praise God. I don't want to get beat out by a rock or a chicken or a donkey. See? But I don't want to be preaching in vain either. I don't want to wind up preaching and end up myself, God saying, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. It's pretty sobering. So we've got to deal with this issue. If you really love me, then you're going to do what I said. You're going to keep my commandments. So we need to think about it the next time we disobey God. Now, I'm going to read a few more scriptures to you on this particular area. And this is awesome. I want to slow down. I want you to just think about this, because this ought to set you free. Verses 21 through 23. Remember, we're talking about obeying God, loving him. Jesus said, the person who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who really loves me. See, now he's repeating the same thing again. Several times through here, he says this over and over, so it must be important. And whoever really loves me, notice in the Amplified, I like because it says really loves me, because it's conditional. Are you obeying his commandments? And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, who is in heaven, third heaven, okay? And I too will love him, who is also in heaven, right? And will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. Now we've got a logistics problem. If I'm really loving God by doing what he says, this is what Jesus promised. I'm going to reveal, show, manifest myself to you. I'm going to make myself clearly be seen by you and make myself real to you. So now, he's at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven. That means we're going to have to travel up there. He's going to have to come down here. Or we're going to have to meet in the middle. You understand? We've got to get together some way. The Holy Ghost is himself. This is Jesus talking. Let's go on. Judas, not Iscariot, asked him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself, make yourself real to us and not to the world? Now, these people are here on this earth, in this world. So he just asked a logical question. How are you going to do that? See, I just asked the question. How is he going to do that? How are you going to reveal yourself to us and not the people that's on the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered. First of all, Jesus didn't say, I have no idea how we're going to get this done. It just sounded good. Jesus answered, if a person really loves me, he brought back the same thing. He made the only qualification. If a person really loves me, he will keep my word, obey my teaching. Now notice, we bring the Father in now. And my Father will love him, and we... Who's he talking about? Him and his Father. the gift of eternal life, that we can know him and his Father. Look, and we will come to him. So now we know which direction it's got to go. We don't go to him, he comes to us. We will come to him and make our home, abode, special dwelling place with him. Now, 24, so you understand the other side. Anyone who does not really love me does not observe and obey my teaching. And the teaching which you hear and heed is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me. So not only is Jesus giving this teaching, he's making clear you understand where it came from. It came from his Father. And he qualified two things. Those who really love me, three different times there, he said it. That's the only condition he gave, those who really love me. Then he gave the other side. Those who really don't love me don't keep my commandments. Do you realize that that's the expression you're giving to God? How many would you boldly stand up and say, Jesus, I don't love you. Father, I don't love you. How many of you would have enough nerve to say that? As a Christian, would you do it? You'd be scared to death to say that. Yet he's saying every time you choose to disobey him, that's exactly what you said to God. I don't love you. Because if you won't obey me, he said, the one who really does not love me doesn't obey me. The one who really loves me obeys me. So you can stand there and say, God, I love you, and he don't believe that either if you aren't obeyed. Because if you say I love you and you're disobeying him, then he's reading your heart and you are saying you don't love him. He's not looking at what you're saying. God looks at the heart. So you've got to be very careful. We're not deceiving ourselves. But this simple promise that Jesus said on that one simple condition that I'll love you, my Father will love you, I'll show, reveal, manifest, make myself clearly seen and make myself real, and me and my Father will come, set up our home, our abode, our special dwelling place within you. Now, let's go back to that kingdom of God for a moment. Jesus said, at that particular time, it's not coming with an outward observation. But it's going to come in great power, and it came on the day of Pentecost, and it would be in you and around you. And in Romans, he described it, righteousness, right standing with God, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Where does the word say the joy come from? In the presence of the Lord. It didn't say in the presence of the Holy Ghost. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. That peace is the peace of God that passes all understanding. The righteousness is my right standing with my Lord. I am in right standing. I trust and I hear to, I lean on him, my Lord, who directs my life. In God's kingdom, the Father and Jesus sits on the throne and rules in that kingdom. They're sitting on the throne ruling in heaven right now in the kingdom of God. In the millennial kingdom that's coming, I won't get into explaining all this to you, but Jesus will set up his throne here and rule for 1,000 years with us that are faithful sitting at his right hand in his throne for that 1,000 years. But at the end of the 1,000 years, then the kingdom and the Lord all is delivered back up to the Father, and Jesus is back in his place there, the right hand of the Father, throughout eternity. So what about now? What about the kingdom of God now? For it to be functional in your life and you to live in the kingdom of God, anywhere the kingdom of God is, so is the throne of God, so is the Father, and so is the Lord on that throne, ruling from that throne. Whether it's the third heaven or whether it's in you and around you. So if you want to know whether or not you're in the kingdom now, this is what it requires. Simple obedience to God because you love him. If you're doing that one simple thing, that's what puts you in right standing with God. That's what puts you in the Spirit. That's what puts you in the vine. That's what puts you in Christ. That's what puts you in the kingdom now. And if you are doing that, then the Father and Jesus comes into your life, sets up their throne, and they rule from within you, and you walk in the kingdom. That is not going to happen as long as you're on the throne of your life. Because as long as you're on the throne, it's your kingdom, not God's kingdom. And you're a Lord, they're not God. And you're not loving God. God said clearly, you don't love Him if you're there. It don't matter how much you try to be a good God. See, we think if we're on the throne and we learn all the religious jargon and we say all the nice words and we be a good person, that that's going to be good enough. I'm going to tell you, I travel all over the world. I see many different religions. And I see people in those religions that are far better than we ever thought about being as Christians. They're far more devoted. They're far more disciplined. They're more morally sound, disciplined, than about any Christian you'll find. Yet they're still missing the mark. And they're not going to heaven because they're trying to get there some other way except through Jesus. So how good you are is not going to get you there. It is not by works. It is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our salvation has nothing to do with works. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about whether you are an overcomer in this world or getting overcome. We're talking about whether you're going to go further on in and enjoy your heritage as a child of God or not. Pretty simple, isn't it? The only way you're going to enjoy the earnest of your heritage now to any great measure is in the kingdom of God, because our heritage is with God in His kingdom. God's not going to try to revamp this world system and reward us in that. He's going to remove this world system and set His kingdom up on this earth, and He's going to rule here as it is in heaven in the millennial reign. But we have the earnest, and we have the ability to live in the kingdom now, to be in this world but not of the world. We were born into the kingdom of God, but we was also born in this world. So we got dual citizenship. And most Christians make good use of it. They spend a little bit of time on holiday in the kingdom of God when they're desperate, when everything's about to sink, and when they get the boat steady and everything's going all right, they take the other passport and go right back out in the world where they can be Lord. Because see, they can't be Lord in the kingdom of God. So we get back out in the world where I now can be Lord, and I'll try to be a good Lord. You know, we get this self-righteous deal and become the Pharisees, and we'll white up our sepulcher and get looking good and talk good. And nobody knows it because they're doing basically the same thing too. So we can get away with it until we find somebody that isn't Lord of their life, that Jesus is Lord of their life, and they're living in the kingdom of God, and they have proven they're living in the kingdom of God. Then they start sharing their relationship about God. Then you get convicted and say, whoops, I'm not doing that. And it's okay as long as nobody like that didn't come around, because you can start believing the lie that nobody can do it. So somebody's done it, then what do we do with it? See, it's a problem. When I first began in my search to get to know God, and I'm going to go back through some of the details of this later, I just stumbled on, and it wasn't stumbling on, believe me, I say that, but it wasn't because God gave it to me. I just didn't know God gave it to me. I thought I had a bright idea. You know what I'm saying? I thought I'd done something. But I really didn't. God placed it in my heart. 1 John 4:19 says, we love God because He first loved us. When I share my testimony about a major breaking that I went through in my life, I so broke before God that there was absolutely no resistance, no walls, nothing between God and I. He just powdered everything come down. God could do anything He wanted to do, and God just loved me. He just loved me. And the Spirit of God came over me like waves of love. It came and it came and it came. Not a little bit. I mean, it just kept coming because there was no walls there. I was totally vulnerable, and it just kept coming. So God loaded me up pretty good to start with, which means I responded much stronger than most people did because I had more to respond with. You understand what I'm saying? You can't give more than you got. I got a lot the first shot. So I reached out and I wanted to love God with all my heart. I had enough desire to want to know Him and love Him that I could resign my job that I spent years getting a job like that because it didn't mean nothing. I wanted Him that bad. I wanted Him bad enough that nothing else in the world had any priority to me but to study the Word of God and try to find out how to know God. And I had that tenacity. But my motivation was anybody that can love me the way God did, I just want to know Him. I don't want to know about Him. I just want to know Him. And it is a sad commentary that when all I wanted to do as a child of God was know my Father, that when I went to Christians and leaders around that I could find to tell me how to do that, nobody could tell me how to do that. I didn't even find anyone to encourage me that it could even be done. The fact that I even wanted to do it bothered them. Why did it bother them? Because they knew they weren't doing it. So they start trying to pour water on you and cool you off. So I didn't get encouraged, I got discouraged. So I quit asking anybody anything. And I got my Bible and I got before God, and that's all I talked to was God. And I prayed and I cried out and I read and I studied and I studied and I studied and I studied. And when finally the Holy Spirit would quicken something to me that I would jump on it and I wouldn't turn it loose till I was doing it. Then I'd go for another one. And I went at it and I went at it and I went at it. And all I did was want to know God. And early on when I was frustrated, I was trying to express my love to God. I didn't know how to do that. I mean, this is God Almighty. I fell in love with God. I've never been in love with a God before. You know, it may sound strange, but I hadn't. So I don't know how to express love to a God. You know, it doesn't take an Einstein to figure out that God may be different than man, does it? I mean, I didn't know why He was different, but obviously He must be different. So maybe what moves Him may be different than what would move us. I knew how to express love to my wife. My wife likes me to tell her that I love her. You women that's married, you like to have your husband tell you that he loves you? Well, you'd think after 35 years she would know that. She does, but she still wants to hear it. See, some of you get stubborn. Well, you ought to know by now that I love you. Get off that high horse. They still won't hear it anyway. So I tell her that I love her, and she likes that. But if that's all I do, I can tell you right now, if you've been married as long as I have, that'll get thin pretty fast. It may work in the first few months, but that'll get thin after a while if that's all you ever tell your wife is you love her, but you don't ever do anything to demonstrate that love. She's real biblical about that. She wants some works put with it. You know, faith without works is dead. Love without works is dead. So she wants them both. Well, I spend all my time, and the method I've taught of showing God that I loved Him was tell Him. And people explained to me about the good advice I got was, and I was trying to say, how do I get in the presence of God and how do I show His love? And they gave me this, well, God inhabits the praises of His people, brother. So I'm praising God. So I learned all the little songs that express love to God, and I'd sing to God, and I wasn't all that good a singer. But praise God, you don't have to be. He said, make a joyful noise. I made a lot of noise, and I was joyful. So I fulfilled that scripture, and God liked it, and I would get in that little sprinkle. But I had memories of the waves coming over me. And I didn't want the sprinkle. The sprinkle's good. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I went back to surf. And I could sing till I was hoarse, and I couldn't get that. I tell God that I loved Him, and one day, and we'll get into this in a later session, I was so frustrated. I was just a toddler Christian. I'm just a baby Christian. See, there's a lot of grace for children, aren't they? I'm staying with the pastor. He's got small children. You know what I'm saying? His children makes a lot of noise running around in the morning when I'm in there sleeping. Yeah. Now, there's grace for that. But if his children was teenagers, I might say, hey, won't y'all straighten up? You'll know no better than that. Don't be making so much noise, you know. But you see, the little ones, that grace, they need to play. So that's no problem. I got grandkids. I can handle that. See, but there's a time and place for something. When the small ones make an effort to do something that by adult standards is pathetic. But we just praise them. Oh, that was so, you understand what I'm saying? Because you don't expect them to be able to do it like an adult. They're a child. We think God doesn't have as much sense as we have in that. He knows as well. So, I'm a child. And children get frustrated when they can't put the square peg in the round hole. You know. So our patience and our span is pretty short. So here I'm frustrated because I'm trying to show God that I loved him and nothing seemed to be working. So finally, in frustration, I cried out. I said, God, I don't understand. I'm doing everything I know how to show you that I love you, and it's almost as if you're bored. I said, you can make the least expression to show love to me, and it overwhelms me. I said, I want to move you the way you move me. What can I do to show you that I love you? Now, up to this point, God had been quickening some things in the Word. The Spirit would witness to me sometime, but I never really dialogued with God. I couldn't just dialogue from the Spirit. But all of a sudden now, I was so frustrated, I forgot to doubt that God would speak to me. Because I'd always been doubting that he could really speak to me. But this time I was frustrated, I forgot to doubt, and my faith just shot out, and God answered me, which shocked me. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now that's John 14:15, we just read it. But he didn't quote that. I didn't know that was in the Bible. That made no sense whatsoever. I'm trying to hurry and get this in, into this session. It didn't make no sense. My little brain started spinning, and I started thinking, that don't make a bit of sense whatsoever. What in the world has that got to do with anything? I'm asking God how to show him my love, and he says, keep my commandments. I got a vision of my wife, and I can see myself going to church and say, honey, you know I love you, but I want to show you how much I love you. What can I do to prove to you that I love you? And she said, that's simple. Just keep my commandments. Something kind of got lost there, and I'm thinking this foolishness, and I was so naive, I didn't know God could read your mind. And God answered my thoughts, and he said, son, you asked me, and I told you, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he explained to me his ways weren't man's ways as high as the heavens are above the earth. He said, you asked me, I told you, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that didn't make any sense. I thought, all right, if that's what will please you, being the bold toddler that I was, I made this statement to God. And if I didn't know God so well, it scared me to death. But I know him. I said, all right, God, you give me a commandment, and I'll show you that I love you. I'll do anything you tell me to do. How'd you like to say that to God? Well, you realize God could have smoked me right on the spot. But he didn't. He did give me a commandment, but he didn't give me one beyond what I was able to obey. And that started something very precious. I want to share that in the next session. Because it was the key to everything I got. I learned how to start a loving relationship with God that developed my love for God, my wife, and on down the line. We'll share that later. But it was a key that qualified for everything else. What we're sharing here in John 14:15. If you just love me, if you just keep my commandments, Jesus said, me and my Father will come to you, make our abode, set up our throne within you, manifest, reveal ourselves, make ourselves real to you. So that's how you fulfill the John 17:3, to know God in a personal, intimate way. That's how you're able to communicate. I don't have to send a signal off to the third heaven, get it back. The throne's right here in me. It's a local call. No long distance. Amen. So we're going to get into how that works in the next session, okay? Praise the Lord. God bless.